plug you in.
Thank you, Richard. Good morning, all and one. One and all. Oh, you're doing a great job, Richard, but you are untidy. Look at all this stuff here. It's a bit of housekeeping here. I won't put it there, I might tread on it. Good. So, are you feeling full of joy at having escaped the police road speed trap in Gillingstall this morning? Anyone wondering whether they just got caught or not? Or is it just me? Because it was just me. Why would you sit there at 8:30 on a Sunday morning when there's nobody else around apart from me on the road? I don't know. Now, the other issue is we've lost a foot here. It's not supposed to do that, really. Oh, well, I'll try not to touch it too much. Good. So, sorry for the break in the flow of proceedings, but we're just about there now. It's a bit concerning, that. Incidentally, so... you know that there are quite a few people that listen to our talks on podcasts, people that would normally be here but can't make it. And so I thought we might say hello to our podritioners this morning. Should we say hello after three? One, two, three.
Hello.
There you go. Now they feel part of things and very welcome. It's a friend of mine called Julie who lives in Southampton who listens to our podcasts for reasons that escape me, but she does, so she'll feel very welcome there. So we're reading through the book of Corinthians on a Sunday morning, as you know, I think you know, and we've just made a start, really, and we're just going to look at a little chunk each week through to Christmas and try and learn what we can from Paul's letter to this early church. It's almost impossible to get our heads into what it was like there in Corinth, not just because it was an ancient city, but because of how new they were to faith. When we come to faith in our country, we've lived in a broadly speaking, a Christian culture. We may have had lessons at school of some sort about religion and Christianity and Jesus, and we would have celebrated Easter in some way, shape, or form, and Christmas. And so there would be little markers in our upbringing that kind of point towards this thing called Jesus and Christianity. And when we do come to faith, some of that begins to make sense and come into focus. But for these people in Corinth, they knew nothing. They were absolutely operating from ground zero. And so for Paul to stay with them as he did for 18 months and try and teach them what this following of Jesus was all about, whilst 18 months can sound a long time, in fact, it isn't long to bring them on board with everything that they needed to know. And so this letter that we're working our way through is his attempt to kind of backfill the hole that had been left behind, to use a building metaphor for John, to kind of fill in the gaps, because he'd left them just to get on with it with the help of the Holy Spirit, and he'd heard that things were not going well. There were things they still didn't understand, still weren't getting right. They still haven't worked out what it meant to be Christian as opposed to pagan. And so he wrote this letter to try and correct them and to put them right. And I want to pick up this week where Sally left off last week in chapter 2. So let's just read the words first, and then we'll think about them a little. And so it was with me, this is Paul writing, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it's written, What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So this is the next bit of Paul's teaching. Was that plain to you? There's a few nods, a few nervous smiles in case I'm going to ask anyone a question about that. The big point that he was heading towards is what's on that screen at the moment. And the point he's drawing, the distinction he's drawing, is between those who have the Spirit and understand what God's up to and those who don't have the Spirit and haven't got a clue. That's the big point he's making. He's saying that unless the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you have no way of understanding what God is up to and no way of participating in what God is up to. So I thought we'd just reflect on, so why do we need the Holy Spirit? Just based on this passage, but going a little bit more widely as well. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? I grew up in a church tradition that talked a lot about God, that talked a lot about Jesus, and talked a lot about the Bible. And very occasionally, this mythic being called the Holy Ghost would get a mention, but no real clear understanding. He seemed like an optional extra for those of us that were following Jesus with the help of the Bible. And yet, Paul's contention here in this passage is that unless the Holy Spirit's at work in our lives, we cannot follow Jesus with the help of the Bible. So what does he say? Well, why do we need the Holy Spirit? First of all, we need the Holy Spirit because of the implausibility of the gospel. Do you understand what the word implausibility is? It doesn't seem possible. It doesn't seem rational. It doesn't seem real. The good news that the God of everywhere would put all the brokenness in his world to rights by allowing his son to come into this world to take on the form of a human being, to die on a cross outside his own capital city, and then to come back to life again. When you just say it like that, it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. If it does make sense to you, then be assured you're a Spirit-filled Christian. Because if it doesn't make sense, Paul says the only way we can get in on this knowledge, this unlikely knowledge, is by the help of the Spirit. He said this is God's wisdom. This is the way that God in his wisdom has decided to put the world right. When Paul talks about God's wisdom in this passage, he's talking about the cross. This is the wisdom of God, Christ crucified. I resolved to know nothing when I was with you except Christ crucified. God's wisdom, God's wise way of putting the world to rights is by allowing his son to be crucified for the sins of the world and raised again as its rightful Lord. Strange wisdom. And Paul says, that's what we declare to you. There is no other heart to the Christian message than the cross of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. We declare that wisdom. It's a mystery that's been hidden in the scriptures. It's in plain sight. But no one got it. And we know they didn't get it because the rulers of this age clearly didn't understand it. For if they had, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Who are the rulers of this age? Those who crucified the Lord of glory, Pilate and Herod. and the rulers of the Sanhedrin, those who crucified Jesus to death, failing to spot that his life and death was actually predicted in their own scriptures. They didn't get it. Why didn't they get it? Because in their human thinking, they didn't add up. But Paul says, you'll never get it through your human thinking. We declare God's wisdom. You just won't get it if the Spirit's not at work. It's the Spirit who makes the connections, who when you hear about the cross of Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, dying for your sins, if that makes a connection, then the connection is being made by the Holy Spirit. Okay. That's why Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. I didn't try and explain it to you. I didn't try and rationalize it. I didn't try and dumb it down. I didn't try and apologize for it. It wasn't with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In other words, because the message is so implausible, so difficult to get your head around, if it got you, then clearly the Spirit was at work. It was the Spirit's powerful work that brought you to faith. God was at work in you at that very point. Not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Why have you got faith? Not because you worked something out or somebody else worked it out and convinced you of it, but because God has got to work in your very soul and drawn you to the cross of Jesus as a repentant sinner. I'm trying to encourage you. I'm not doing a very good job. The reason you're here this morning is because the Spirit has drawn you. And we don't think that. We think we came because it's Sunday and that's what we do on a Sunday. But if this means anything to you, if ever it touches your heart and soul, if ever it's got to the point where you look at that cross and you think, yes, it was for me that Jesus died. If ever your heart has been strangely worn by the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and raised again, it's because the Spirit's at work in your life. And I say that because sometimes people question, oh, I'm not sure if I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit's at work in my life. If you've even got to this stage, be assured the Spirit is at work in your life. We need the Holy Spirit to get our heads around this implausible good news. Secondly, why do we need the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit because of the insensitivity of our own hearts. Our own hearts are too hard to respond to this good news. Paul says in that passage, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Our own hearts, left to themselves, could not respond to God's grace. Paul is quite extreme when he writes to another church, the church at Ephesus, and he says, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, that your natural state is unresponsive to God. Your natural state is incapable of reaching out to God and finding him. Unless God brings you to life, then you have no hope. Our hearts are hard. So it's good news that way back in the Old Testament, God had promised that there would come a time when our hard hearts would be changed. This is the promise that God made centuries before Jesus came. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Following after Christ is not a question of reading the Bible and trying to do what it says. We cannot do that. Our hearts are too hard to try and make progress by ourselves. It's the work of the Spirit in us that enables us to walk. That's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit. When he writes to the Galatians, we need the Holy Spirit because our hearts are hard and they ossify. It's a good word, isn't it? If we're not careful, they turn back to stone. They have a habit of going into reverse. God gives us a new heart. So if we were to read the beginning of the next chapter of Corinthians, chapter 3, we'd read that Paul talks to these Christians in Corinth, who clearly have come alive in the Spirit. He addresses them as saints when he starts the letter, and he says, but you're not living like that. You're squabbling, you're falling out, you're living out of your old heart, not your new heart. So we need the Spirit, not just as a kind of a kickstart, a kind of a sparking plug to get us firing, But we need him as a constant source of hope and life within us. Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, go on being filled with the Spirit. Don't start that way and then try and carry on some other way. And at every stage of our Christian lives, we need the work of the Spirit to move on. Just very quickly, as I've already said, we see, at some point in our lives, we see the cross of Christ. We see the invitation of Jesus to rise up and to follow him. And at that point, the Spirit convicts us of our need to do just that. The Spirit convicts us of our need of a Savior, our need of a new Lord. The Spirit actually works within us to say, I need something new in my life. I need to get rid of the old and bring on the new. The Spirit's at work at that moment. And as we see what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and as we see his lavish love and grace given to us, his kindness shown to people who deserve nothing from him, we start to love him. We start to respond to him with warmth and affection and adoration. Because of all that he's done for us, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. And when we see through the Spirit's help that Jesus loved us enough to die for us, our love just grows. So we begin to love him. And when we love him, we begin to do the things that he likes. That's what you do when you love somebody, isn't it? If you love somebody, you don't do things they hate. You do things they like. So when you love someone, you're triggered into a new kind of behavior. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. It's almost as though our love for Jesus started in the Spirit, draws down more of the Spirit into our life. And the Spirit then dwells with us. I will give you the Spirit to stay with you forever. And so at that point, we receive the Holy Spirit even more fully in our lives. And as we receive more of the Spirit and live in the Spirit begins to reveal to us things that are on God's heart. Did you notice in that passage when we read it that Paul very cleverly says, who knows you best? Well, who knows you best? Okay, forget what I'm going to say now. As soon as I've said it, forget it. Leave God out of it for a minute. Who knows you best? You do. No one knows you like you know you. Strangely hard to say that. There are things about me that only I know. And if you know about it, it's because I choose to reveal it to you. I'll let you in on what David Lawrence is really like. Give me time. Some of you have already worked it out. Paul says, just the Spirit of God is just like that. No one knows the mind of God like the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is the mind of God. The Spirit of God is God. And when the Spirit, think about this, when the Spirit who knows God fully comes to live in a human life, what does he bring? He brings that knowledge, or some of it, a revelation, fresh revelation of things that God knows that we could never work out by ourselves. That's Paul's argument here. No one knows the mind of God like the Spirit of God, and it's the Spirit of God that's been given to you. And so the whole passage ends that we read, so we have the mind of Christ. Stunning. What we've received is not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given to us. Insight, wisdom, knowledge. And so we understand more than we could have understood about ourselves, about God, about our salvation, about the world that we live in. Did you see that curious bit at the end of the passage where it says, the Spirit-filled person judges no... I didn't get this right because it's a bit complicated. The person without the Spirit does not... The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Now, that doesn't mean that the person with the Spirit goes around judging and says, oh, you're a terrible sinner, you are. It means that we have a level of discernment because the God who knows everything is living within us. We see what's going on in the world for what it is. We see injustice for what it is. We see brokenness for what it is. We see goodness for what it is. We see things. So the claim that Paul's making here is that the person who has the Spirit makes judgments about all things. But, he says, such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. So it doesn't work the other way around. We get God's view on what's going on in the world, so we really know what's going on in the world, but when the world looks at us, they think we're nuts. They don't get us. They can't make judgments about us because they just don't understand where we're coming from. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. That's Paul's logic here. Doesn't mean they don't judge us, but it means they've got no idea what we're on about. Why would you give your money away and help the poor? That's nuts. I don't get that. Well, because we follow a living, generous God who gave everything for us. So we understand more. And as the Spirit works in our life, he begins to transform us, our thinking, our action, our deciding, our spending, our careers. We begin to be changed and transformed. We begin to think differently, see differently, understand differently, assess the world differently, assess our place in the world differently. And so the Holy Spirit, as he guides our lives, takes us in a new direction, and we leave behind that old, sinful, selfish way of living where it's all about us and what we can get out of it. And we begin to understand that our lives are a gift to the world, an unwelcome gift perhaps, but we're here to serve, we're here to give, we're here to bless in just the way that Jesus was. And as we step out to do that, the Spirit empowers us, giving us gifts to use, not just in church services, but in everyday life. Gifts and callings, specific things that we are equipped to do and motivated to do by God so that we can serve this world that needs to know about a God of goodness and love. Now, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, for just about everything, really. You want to come to that point where you hate sin enough to walk away from it? You need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to tolerate sin. It's easy to justify it. It's easy to turn a blind eye to it. I don't mean the sin of the world. I mean the sin that's in here. You want to get shot of that? Ask for the Spirit's conviction. That emptiness, that loneliness that comes through trying to walk the Christian path alone. How do we move away from that? We say, Lord, fill me again with your Holy Spirit. Come and dwell within me. Reveal more of your purposes. Make my life significant because I truly am following your dreams. We sing that song, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours. Lord, I want you to do that by your Spirit. We need the Spirit for just about everything. Final point. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because of the impossibility of our calling. By that I mean, did you notice that Paul said this in that passage? We declare God's wisdom. I've already told you what that is. Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected. A mystery that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. For our glory. What does that mean? Answers on the postcard. Brenda's shaking her head, so I won't ask Brenda. Our glory. Well, the word glory is a bit like the word holy. There's only one true source. Only God is holy, and only God is glorious. So if we're to be holy, it means to share in the life and character of God. If we're destined for glory, it means that we are destined to be conformed, changed into the likeness of God. That's some calling. Paul sums it up. This is amazing. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. God wants to transform us into the likeness of himself. It says in the book of Peter, sharing in the divine nature. Friends, I want to confess to you and perhaps suggest that sometimes our dreams are just too small for what God can do. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, wrote about children playing in a slum, making mud pies, refusing a trip to the seaside because they had no idea what it was. And sometimes, perhaps, in our spiritual lives, we're like those children, content with a little bit of spiritual experience, a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of church going, a little bit of faith, forgetting that God's destiny is not to get us up early on a Sunday morning. God's destiny is to make us glorious like his Son. That's our destiny. That's what we are predestined for, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. Paul says it again in the letter of 2 Corinthians, which we won't get to before Christmas, but here's a little spoiler. He says, we all who with unveiled faces, in other words, face to face, nothing between us and God, no protective barrier, we unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That transforming journey where our brokenness and sinfulness and lack of goodness falls away as we follow Jesus Christ and are transformed into his glory. That's where we're headed. And it's not when we die, although it only comes to its fulfillment when we die, but now. God's dreams for you are huge dreams. To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in John's Gospel, doesn't it? That's how we know what God's glory really looks like. When it's boiled down to a human form, we have seen his glory, John writes in chapter 1, and it's full of grace and truth. That's the kind of life that God is trying to fashion in us, a life that's full of grace and truth. That's what it looks like to see God's glory walking about the streets, a life full of grace and truth. No regrets, no bitterness, no anger, no side, as we sometimes say. Full of grace and truth, just like Jesus. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because I can't even transform a little bit of myself. I've tried. I'm full of good intentions, incidentally, just so you don't give up on me entirely. I'd like to be a much better person. But I know I keep falling back, like the people that go to the exercise class that Richard mentioned. It doesn't actually, in and of itself, self-improvement doesn't always work, because it's the self that's doing the improving. So why do we need the Holy Spirit? Well, for all of the above. I wonder why you need the Holy Spirit. I saw this little video. It's only about 16 seconds long, this video, so don't go to sleep because you'll miss it. Although I have looped it, so it does keep going. In the week, there was a storm that blew through Britain called Eleanor or Alina or something. Abigail? Whatever it was called. It was that one anyway. And somebody saw their neighbor in their garden in the middle of the storm using their leaf blower to clear their lawn. Which you've got to say is dumb. But when I saw that and I thought, yeah, preparing for this talk, I thought, how like us often. You know, we're promised the gale of God's Spirit and we go around trying to sort of make sense of life ourselves. We don't yield to the big wind of God's Spirit, but we just try and make it by ourselves with a little bit of good intent and a little bit of Bible reading and a little bit of... Friends, what would it look like if we opened ourselves up to the gale of the Spirit and stopped using the leaf blower of religion? I won't overextend the metaphor. Famous passage from the Old Testament. Not by might. You can't do it by yourself. Not by power. You can't make this transformation happen. But by my Spirit, says the Lord. Paul is writing a lot about the Holy Spirit to the Corinthians. We'll come back to this theme again and again. But here he sets us up to consider how deeply we need to draw on the Spirit's resources. I don't know how thirsty you are, how hungry you are for more of the Spirit in your life. I know I can get, like those children in the slum, very content, too easily satisfied with the day of small things. How hungry and thirsty are we, as individuals and as church, to open the doors to the gale of the Holy Spirit? He'll blow where he wills. Jesus said, if you're hungry, I'm the living bread. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By this he meant the Holy Spirit, we're told. Are we thirsty enough to drink? To ask? Let's pray.